We appreciate very much the fact that you're here today, and we have several who are visiting with us. We want you to know how very much we appreciate your presence. We're grateful for the fact that you have named it worthy of your time to spend some time with God's people in worship to Him. It is certainly something He is deserving of, and we strive each Lord's Day to serve Him acceptably. So if you're visiting with us and you have any questions concerning any of our worship or anything that is proclaimed from this pulpit, we would be glad to talk with you about those matters. We are ready to give an answer, a defense for the faith that we enjoy and the hope that we enjoy. And we'd be glad to talk with you across an open Bible. Just a couple of things that I wanted to make note of, because I neglected to get with Tommy before the announcements and mention these two things to him. One is that my Aunt Tommy went to Odessa Midland just yesterday. Her son came and got her, so she'll be there for around a month's time. And we'll miss her, of course, while she's gone, but it's important that she be able to visit with her family from time to time, and we'll look forward to her coming again. The other one is that my wife, Debbie, lost a cousin this past week. His name is George Lisenby. He was about 3 years older than she was, and he died of congestive heart failure. Well, he had congestive heart problems and died of a heart attack just this past week. And so just actually a couple of days ago, funeral is set for next Saturday in Odessa, Texas. We ask that you pray for Debbie's family during their time of mourning. This morning, I'm going to be discussing a text from 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Actually, we had read for you in the scripture reading this morning, verses 24 through 27. We'll revisit that in just a few moments. But as you noted in the reading, the Apostle Paul uses sports competition to illustrate the importance of steadfastness as a child of God. We're going to talk a little bit about that today. And it's something that kind of is, you may say, in my wheelhouse. It's something that I enjoy talking about, sports. And so the imagery that the Apostle Paul uses in this place is something that resonates with me. And it may not so as much with other individuals. And I recognize and understand that. But there is enough that we know about athletics to where it does give us something to look at that serves well to illustrate some aspects of our lives that we live as Christians. And I'm sure that you, like me, have often heard about how competing in sports builds character. And I think that there are indeed some principles that, if followed, are positive and beneficial. Things like teamwork and self-discipline, the need for physical endurance, overcoming disappointment and trials, challenges, even developing a respect for authority. All of these things are things that are espoused, at least, by those who engage in sports, whether it be team sports or even individual sports. But if you are like me, you have become somewhat disenchanted with the idea that sports teaches much of anything, because in our day and time, in our society, sports are rife with problems, and that is from the youth sports all the way to professional sports. You have parental misbehavior, you have pride and arrogance that is exhibited at just about every single level. You have cheating that is ongoing at just about every single level. And there is too much emphasis that is placed on what is really a game. It seems like it has an inordinate amount of importance in the society in which we live. Now, there are some young people that have kind of a big fish in a small pond mentality. You see it in high school. The quarterback may be on a losing team, but he still feels superior to other students because he's the quarterback of the team. And they are on the team, or they are in a backup role or a less important role. So you see those kinds of things happening. And of course, if we talk about professional sports, with the criminal activity on the part of the players and cheating by teams and the pursuit of winning, it's hard to say that sports is character building and sustain that as a legitimate argument. You may be aware of the fact, some of you may not be because you don't follow sports as I do, but Houston Astros won the last World Series, and they have fired their manager and their general manager and received some sanctions by the league because they were cheating during the World Series. They were stealing signs. They would use a camera to see the sign that the catcher was making as to what kind of pitch was going to be thrown,
And then they would bang on a trash can. One time if it was a fastball, two times if it was a curve or something along those lines. And they were caught doing that. And it was a factor in the fact that they won the World Series. A few years ago, the New England Patriots, since we're thinking about the Super Bowl, at least some of them today, some of us, they were accused of spying on other teams' practices and actually partially deflating the football in the Super Bowl because their quarterback likes the ball a little bit softer than the other quarterback did. And perhaps a little bit more touching to our particular week past, our society is presently lionizing an athlete who recently died. He was a man who settled a rape accusation out of court, though admitting to being an adulterer. And there was a lady in one of the newspapers that put a Twitter up linking to an article that made reference to that rape accusation, the fact that it was settled out of court, but it is most probable that there were some merit to the allegations, and she was actually suspended because she had the temerity to talk about that at this time that everyone was talking about what a wonderful man this man was. And so you see those kinds of things and you get a little bit disenchanted with the concept of sports. There are baseball players, Olympic athletes, football players, bicyclists, and other participants in sports that have been suspended or had their victories invalidated because of drugs that they've used to enhance their performances. I do love sports, but I admit there are problems with this playground of life. And so I'm not going to try to rationalize or excuse those who participate, who misuse their position and their fame, and they are bad examples to the world as a result of that. But I do feel a little bit better about my love of sports because the Apostle Paul seemed to be a fan, a little bit at least. He was, it seems, at least aware of the Olympic Games. The Olympic Games were actually held in Olympia, Greece from 8th century B.C. until the 4th century A.D. So that's 1,200 years of Olympics being held every 4 years. And of course, the Apostle Paul, being a Roman citizen and being a world traveler, was familiar with the Olympiads, had some familiarity with the Olympic competitions, and he used this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 to illustrate some Christian principles. So we're going to talk a little bit about that. In verse 25 of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if you are there at this time, he says, "Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things, and they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown." So here is the purpose of the illustration. What they do for a crown that perishes. In fact, there was, at least initially, now they have gold medals, but in the beginning, there were laurel wreaths that were placed upon the heads of the victors. So it was just a little branch. It was not so much the actual prize that was received, but the fact that they had won the competition that was important to these athletes. It gave them honor and it gave them prestige, but it lasted only a period of time. You may know the names of a few Olympic medalists in our time, but many you don't know, probably never did, and have forgotten many that you saw in the past when they won their prizes. But this crown that we're talking about here is referred to by the Apostle Paul as an imperishable crown. And so he says that we, like an athlete competing for an Olympic gold medal or a Super Bowl trophy, we need discipline. We need commitment in order to obtain that eternal reward, that crown of righteousness, which the Apostle Paul said that the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who love his appearing. And so there are three points that I think are derived from this illustration in Scripture that we want to make note of. And we want to say that, like an athlete, the Christians, first of all, must always exercise self-control. A successful athlete is temperate in his actions. It has to do with the training that they involve themselves in, that they eat only particular foods. They see the importance and understanding of getting rest, of refraining from actions that others may do as a matter of course, because their purpose in their training is to win the prize, and they're not going to do anything that would keep them from accomplishing their goal. So looking again at the text of 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24, I want you to note that specific point of the importance of temperance or self-control in all things as it applies to the Christian. And we'll read through the three verses again. In verse 24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Now keep the spiritual application in mind here. We're using the illustration of the sport, but that's not the important thing. You as a Christian are to metaphorically run in such a way as to retain and to obtain that eternal prize. Now they do it for a perishable crown, we for an imperishable. Notice verse 25. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Going down to verse 26, he said, I run this way, not with uncertainty. I fight not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. Interestingly, in that text, the disciplining of the body is not something that is referring to the physical actions of an athlete. They do that. They discipline their bodies. But Paul said, I, as a Christian, with regard to my spiritual goals, I discipline my body. I discipline my body, bring it into subjection, lest I become disqualified. And so the idea there is what you do as a person has reference to your actions and the fact that you must exercise self-control with regard to those actions, because the practice of men in general is profligate action. They're not in control. They are given to excess. Let me give you a couple of examples. You'll notice the text up there in 1 Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 and going through verse 21 of the text. Now concerning the unredeemed individuals, there is a good description given in this particular text beginning in verse 18. He says, do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation. Excuse me, I'm having troubles today. Do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus, submitting to one another in the fear of God. I want you to think about this a moment, because contrast is being given here to the type of joy that the world generally receives and where it comes from, and the type of joy that we are to attain as children of God. If we want to be joyous, what are we to do? Well, if people want to have a good time, they're wanting to be happy, they're wanting to be joyous, and they're going to be doing it by the millions this evening, they drink. That's what they do. There are going to be Super Bowl parties all over the place where they're eating in excess of food, and as they're watching the game, they're drinking their beers and drinking excess of liquor, and they're going to have a really good time. Now, the next day, they may have to pay the piper, but they're going to have fun tonight. That's the view that the world has. But you'll notice he says, do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation. That word dissipation means recklessness or excess or immorality. It is a life that leads to excess. It is a life that leads to immorality. If you get drunk, it causes problems for you. And a Christian's joy is not to come from letting loose or losing control. A Christian's joy comes from singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs in praise to God. Reckless abandon not only costs the athlete the prize, it can cost a man his soul. And so the importance, as 1 Corinthians 9:27 tells us, to discipline our body so that we might conform ourselves, in effect, to the image of the Son of God in all things. Remember what the Apostle Paul in Galatians 2 said. He said, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. And so the first point we want to emphasize is the importance of exercising that self-control. The second point, as we use this imagery of the athlete, is the importance of following the rules. Following the rules. To illustrate this, I would like you to turn with me to 2 Timothy, the second chapter. 2 Timothy chapter 2, because the Apostle Paul, again, not only in 1 Corinthians 9, but also in his letter to Timothy, he makes reference to sports to make his point. He says, beginning in verse 1 of the text, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, what does he mean by being strong? Well, he defines it. He says, the things that you have heard from me, among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also, and endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of life that he may please him who listed him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must first be the first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Now, we don't have time to go over the entirety of this context, but he indicates that you're to be strong, and he uses these three illustrations of the soldier, of the athlete, and of the farmer to illustrate what is intended by that, and tells them to be careful to think about these things, consider what he says, so that they will have understanding. Well, what do we learn from the phrase, if anyone competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules? Well, I think even what we said already, we can understand the problem with breaking the rules in athletics. Let me give you a couple of quick examples. Are you aware of the fact that the international governing bodies of each Olympic sport can strip athletes of their medals for infractions of the rules? Not only can they do that, but they have done it many, many times. From October of 68 until this last Summer Olympics, a total of 146 medals have been stripped. 9 medals declared vacant rather than being reallocated after being stripped. In just that short period of time, 146 people, because they cheated in some way, got their medals stripped from them. One that's very much memorable for me is a sprinter from Canada by the name of Ben Johnson. Some of you may be familiar with that name. And the reason why I'm so mindful of it is because I was following track and field a little bit at that particular time, because Carl Lewis was a world record holder sprinter for the United States. He was extremely fast, but just before the Olympics, all of a sudden this Ben Johnson came out of nowhere and began to challenge him for supremacy. And in the finals of the 100 meter in the Olympics in 1988, he broke the world record, 9.79 seconds. He ran it in 100 meter. That was so much below that it was not until 14 years later that it was ever matched, that speed. And people thought, maybe there's something wrong here. He took a blood test, which was required from the winner, and it was found that he was taking steroids. And so he was stripped of his gold medal. It was taken away from him. Now, thinking of that, I want you to keep in mind that concept of playing according to the rules, and ask yourself, what are the rules that we must abide by as Christians in order for us to have the prize, to obtain that prize? Well, there are a couple of passages which state this very clearly. The one I want to make note of is found in 2 John verse 9. 2 John and verse 9. I want you to notice this, because we could put a construct on this that would parallel it in the Olympic Games or any other kind of competition. We would say whoever transgresses and does not abide in the rules does not get the crown. He who abides in the rules gets the crown. We could use that language. Of course, that's not what it says. It says he who does not abide, transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Now, we're living in a day to where individuals say that these rules are not all that important, that God doesn't care if you keep these rules particularly. In fact, because society has changed, what we once thought were the rules are not good rules, and we're going to change the rules, and people have done so. These are God's rules. This is God's Word. When you look at, for example, 2 Timothy, and we won't take the time to read through all of these things, but I do want to make note of it. When we talk about the doctrine of Christ, it's referred to in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13 as the pattern of sound words. Notice a pattern that we're to follow. We find in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 9, it's referred to as the Word of God. In verse 15 of that same chapter, the Word of Truth. In chapter 3 and verse 15, the Holy Scriptures. And then when you get to 2 Timothy chapter 4, it's referred to as sound doctrine and the truth. And so you see, when we talk about this idea of being disqualified, and in our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, Paul was worried about that. He disciplines his body, brings it under subjection, that after preaching to others, he himself might not become disqualified. This concept of disqualification was important to him. He wanted to act in such a way as to gain the prize, not be disqualified. You're disqualified in part as a result of breaking the rules, of doing things that God said you should not do, or leaving undone things that God commands. And the only way that you can know what those things are is to have a working knowledge of His will, of His Word. We don't receive this knowledge as a still small voice in our brains. It is the pattern of sound words that have been written down. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished to every good work. We have everything we need contained within this. If we study it, we become cognizant of the do's and the don'ts that are contained in this, then we can abide by the rules and we can attain that imperishable crown that the Apostle Paul alludes to there in the text. The third thing and final point that we want to make in our short lesson today is the importance of enduring to the finish line. Now, what does that mean? An amazing thing to me is the endurance athlete, because I've never had endurance. Even when I was very active physically, the idea of running a mile was something I certainly did not want to do. And for the short period of time that I was trying to run, for my back got to where I can't run, for the purpose of staying in shape, 3 miles just about killed me. I would do it every day, but I didn't do it very fast because I didn't have good endurance. And it was difficult for me to establish it. Do you realize that there's a man that made it his goal to run a marathon every single week for an entire year? He tried and was able to run 52 marathons in 52 weeks. There are other individuals who are called endurance athletes that will run ultra marathons that go up to 100 miles in a single run. In fact, there is, I forgot the name of it, but there is an ultra marathon that is run through Death Valley in this regard. And these people are just absolutely amazing with their endurance. Well, how do they get the endurance? Because when we look at this passage, you say, run with endurance. What that means is you've got to stick with it to the end. But recognize this, that man who was running a marathon a week for a full year, it was partly ability, but he had to train and ready himself for it. I don't care who you are, if you have not trained to run a marathon, you're not going to be able to finish that race. You've got to train for it. And so when we talk about endurance, the first thing that I want to make note of is the importance of training in order to be able to finish the race. It's not simply a matter of will. Will plays a large part in it, but it's not just will. It's having the wherewithal to finish the race. And that takes diligence on the part of each of us. And so, noting first of all, Hebrews chapter 12 in verses 1 and 2, we find the Hebrew writer using this language. The Hebrew writer says this: "We, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." So just as physical conditioning is crucial to an athlete's success, we need spiritual conditioning in order to ensure success ourselves, that we endure and run that race for a lifetime. So what do we mean by spiritual conditioning? Well, first note in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul's words. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, he says, "Reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness." Exercise yourself toward godliness. "For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come." So here's the distinction. You practice and exercise yourself physically to accomplish this perishable crown. You exercise yourself to godliness because it does a lot more good and it prepares you for eternity. Exercising godliness. What is godliness? Well, we could use the term and we could say it's being like God. It has reference to a righteous life. A life that is godly is a life that is in accord with what God says is right and what God says is wrong. So if we exercise ourselves to godliness, What that means, we are characteristically in our lives striving to do what God wants us to do and avoiding the things that God doesn't want us to do. It's practice. An athlete will go to practice and he'll do the things that he's going to do during competition over and over and over again, so that when the competition comes, he knows exactly what to do. He knows exactly the pass to make. He knows exactly the block to make. He knows exactly the lane to run in. He knows exactly how fast to run in a pace in order to make it to the end without burning himself completely out. These athletes have practice to the point where they're able and proficient to do what it is that they desire to do. We as Christians get there by practice. I don't expect someone who's a babe in Christ to immediately, as a result of the fact that I've obeyed the gospel and my sins have been taken away, to immediately all of a sudden have those temptations and those things that were characteristic of my life, for me not to have a problem with those things. That's not the way it works. He gives us the wherewithal to avoid those things. He gives us instructions and he gives us guidance, but it's not a magical change in our lives. It's a diligence that we have. It's a willfulness that we express. Just like the athlete says, I'm going to start practicing because I'm going to get better than I am right now. A Christian says, I'm going to start practicing godliness. I may not have it all down right now, but I'm going to keep maturing and working at it till I get to where I am well exercised, to where I am able to endure, that when those difficult times in life come, I'm not thrown by them because I've done this over and over and over again. Every temptation that I've received, I've prayed to God to remove that temptation. Every time that this particular thing that has troubled me in the past presents itself to me, I turn and I walk away. Every individual who has caused me to sin in the past, I've separated myself from, and I've embraced my brethren who will help me to get to heaven. And now this big one hits me. This really great trial or tribulation or this great temptation besets me. And now, because I have practiced at godliness, now I know exactly how to handle it. I know to turn away. I know to pray to God. I know to go to my brethren. And as a result of that, the big one that would have got me in the beginning, it doesn't get me now because I've exercised myself to godliness. A big part of that is study. A big part of it is knowing what God's will is. But even more importantly, applying that will every day in my life. And by doing that, I can make it to the end. Faithful to God and get that crown of righteousness. The other text that is up on the board is Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 13. He tells us there that everyone who partakes only of milk is a babe. We know that babes nurse. They drink only milk. Solid food belongs to a grown-up. Solid food belongs to those who are full age, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. So we delve into this word. We get to where we understand not just the surface things, but the fundamental principles that make up God's will for us. And because we know these things, and because we apply these things to our lives every single day, we are able to acknowledge what is right and what is wrong. Again, I've done it, and I try to stay away from this, so I won't do it next time. But I've done it throughout this lesson. I've given the sports analogy, so I'm going to do it one more time. We have two quarterbacks that are going to be playing. And there is a reason why these quarterbacks are in the game. They have good teams around them, but because of their own talent. And one of the things about quarterbacks at the level that the NFL has them, the better ones, they're able to make the right throw. So what they have is five receivers that are running out into different patterns, and they have a pass rush that is pressing on them, and in a split second they have to look at all five of those receivers to find out who's open and what the best pass to throw, make the decision, and throw it. That takes practice. They can't do that. In fact, when they talk about rookie quarterbacks, the best thing you can do is disguise your coverages and make it more difficult for them to see those things, because it takes them longer to recognize it. Why? Because of a lack of use. They just haven't seen it before, and it's going to take time and repetition and practice to get where they're accomplished in that. There's a reason why babes in Christ, sometimes they'll falter and they'll sin. Because the world that they were living in and the things that they're doing, that's habitual with them. That's the way they've always done it. And now they become a Christian and everything is new. And sometimes they don't know how to act. Sometimes when the evil is there, they don't recognize it as evil because they don't know enough. They're babes. All they've got is the milk. And God does not hold it against you when you're a child that all you know is the milk, a babe in Christ. But it is wrong to remain a babe. And that's why you work and you exercise and you practice those things that are God's, so that eventually you will become full grown, a full age. And having those senses exercised, you see evil, you'll recognize it as evil. You see righteousness, you'll know right away that it's righteousness. And you'll be able to discern, and you'll be able to avoid the things you ought to avoid, and to embrace the things that you should embrace. Now, one other thing before we draw our lesson to a close that's found in Hebrews chapter 5, you'll notice, or excuse me, in 1 Timothy chapter, no, Hebrews 5. Hebrews 12. I know, I was trying to find the text. It's verse 2 of Hebrews 12, the first verse that we looked at under this. Because he says, let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. And notice verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So we do want to note this. Hebrews 12 gives us the goal. Just as the runner looks for the finish line, we look for Jesus. Now, if you've ever run those long distance races, you may have been in a situation, it has happened to one of my sons who was running cross country, to where you turn the corner and you think the finish line is ahead of you. It turns out that's not the finish line. Or maybe another lap has to be done, you thought that was the last lap. Now, it is difficult to continue on when you've already passed by what you thought was the finish line. As long as you have that goal before you, and as long as you see that goal, and you're waiting for that, you can press on to the end. But you've got to keep your eye on the goal. If you let your imagination wander, let your focus wander on other things of this life, you forget to look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, then you will miss out because you will not endure. It's the idea of looking to the goal is something that is important as well. So that's the illustration we wanted to utilize in the lesson this morning. Again, it's one that resonates with me, and hopefully at least have been able to flesh it out to where even if you're not a follower of athletics or an athlete yourself, you understand what the Apostle Paul is trying to say. I want to finish with one text from 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 26. Paul was mixing his metaphors a little bit here. He was talking about races, but he also talked about boxing, prize fighting. And that, of course, was an Olympic sport as well in his time and even in our time. You'll notice in verse 26, he talks about fighting. And when he fights not as one who beats the air. Beats the air. You heard of shadow boxing? You'll see when they're warming up, sometimes the fighters will do that. They'll shadow box every once in a while. And they're mimicking punches that they're going to throw, but they're just punching in air. No one's punching back. There was a very popular aerobic activity just from a few years back called Taibo. Maybe some of you are familiar with it, which was basically shadow boxing for aerobics. And they would do some kicks and they would do some other aerobic activities, but they were basically mimicking sports punching and that kind of action in order to get aerobically fit. The soldier, the prize fighter, they train for a different reason. They don't train for aerobics. They're not beating the air. They train as if their life or their well-being or their victory depends upon that training. And many times that's the case. You know, if a soldier is practicing his defense arts and trying his best to become a good boxer, a good wrestler, the arm-to-arm combat, he recognizes that if he ever puts that to use, there's going to be another man on the other side who's wanting to kill him. So he's not going to fight as if to beat the air. He is deadly serious in his training. It's a purposed training that he engages in. And that's the lesson we need to learn as well. Our lives should be a purposefully lived life. What we do, exercising ourselves to godliness, is not just a matter of course. It's not just something we do because that's the kind of lifestyle that we like. It's not something we do because that's the popular thing to do in our time. We do it because, as 1 Peter chapter 5 tells us, our adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So the call, as he gives us in 1 Peter 5 verse 8, is to be sober and be vigilant. Resist him, being steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. That's why we live the way we do. It is an important thing. Not just something we do as a matter of course, It's not like the backup quarterback who trains all year long knowing full well that unless someone gets hurt, he's never going to get in the game. No, we work the way we work as Christians because our soul depends on it. Because we are going to be in contact every day with the adversary. And he is crafty, he is cunning, and he is powerful. And sobriety and vigilance is important. Resisting him every day, exercising ourselves every day is important so that we might obtain that imperishable crown. We offer an invitation to you this morning. If there is anyone who is here and needs to respond, not knowing your heart, it may be that you want to begin the Christian race. You can't cross the finish line unless you have started. You have to start. We call upon you to repent of your sins, confess him as Lord this day, to be baptized, to have your sins washed away. Rise to walk in a new life and start on that path that will end in eternity and a crown of righteousness if you remain faithful throughout your life. If there's anything we can do to assist anyone to answer that invitation call, we extend it now. Would you go? While together we stand, while we sing.